Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. I want to look at the word predestinate today, and I want to look in the scriptures. There are a few synonyms that are also used in the scriptures that point to the same meaning. There are different reactions that you get when you talk about predestinate, but I have had different reactions, and some of them are that people just hate that you want to bring up the term. They just go to all kinds of other scriptures. Don't you know God so loved the world that whoever believes on Him should not perish? You know, that's basically what they say. Bring up one other verse and then just ignore the verse that I just spoke about. However, if you want to be a diligent student of God's Word, then you need to look at all the verses and not just one or two. And I'm willing to address those verses that the opposition brings, but you already hear and know that today's message has to do with God's election, God's choice, predestination. That is a word in the middle of this teaching, this theology about God's election. So if we talk about predestined, there are other words used in the scriptures that are similar in meaning. One is ordained. Now the word ordained is used differently as well. Jesus ordained His 12 disciples to be with Him and to go out and preach. So that is a setting up to some office. But the word ordain is also used in a different way, as in Acts 13, where Acts 13 verse 48, where it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And here the word ordained has a similar meaning to predestinate that we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. We also have the words determined. Determined before is used in the scripture as well. Or we have the word appointed. Now, you know that some of these words can be used in different ways. Someone is appointed to a task to do something, right? But it is also used in the way that a person is appointed to be what God wants them to be. And then elect. Some might, when we talk about these words, I'm sure, because I've talked with some people who would think about the word robot. However, that's not a part of our teaching today. We're not saying that because of God's election and predestination that we are now robots. But I'm going to try to explain how we are not robots. But I will also come out right from the start and say, there are many things we cannot understand about this, that we don't get the depth of this teaching, because we are not God. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are high above the earth. His ways are past finding out, it says in Romans 11. God's ways are so much higher. There is no way that we can specifically pinpoint A, B, C up to Z and just give you the whole alphabet exactly how God does everything. Because He is God and we are not. If He gave us and told us everything that He does and knows, then we would be just like God. But we're not. We're like little ants in His hand. We are minuscule before God. He is the great God who knows everything. And in fact, as it says in Ephesians 1, who works all things. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So, God works all things after the counsel of His own will. All things are just some things. Does God just make sure that the world is created and there's some people on there, and then He says, okay, see ya in 15,000 years, or whenever it'll be the end of the world, 7,000 years, 6,500 years, or whatever? No, it's not what God does. God has a part in everything that is going on. I'm not saying God is a part of evil, that He has a part in evil. He cannot be a part in evil. However, He can let people to their own devices, to their own ways, to their own thinking, and let them do sin. How else could God determine before the world began that Jesus Christ would be crucified, unless He would use wicked men to do it? God didn't send angels to crucify Jesus to make sure it would get done. He didn't need to. Because God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. So He uses even the wickedness of man to accomplish His purpose. God does not use the wickedness of man to fail. So that He says, oh man, Adam sinned, so now I'm going to have to rethink what I'm going to do. No, even Adam sinning was a part of God's foreordained plan. God didn't make Adam sin. But just like the angels who had never sinned, God had created the angels. They were made good. Just like Adam also was made good. I'm doing a comparison here, but angels are not equal with humans. But I'm doing a comparison to help you see something. The angels were created good and without sin. However, God made it possible for the non-elect angels. You know, the Bible talks about elect angels. There are elect angels. And those who were not elect had the ability to rebel against God. And what did God do? He threw them out of heaven, one third of the angels, because they rebelled against God. God didn't do something to make them rebel against Him. He is not the creator of sin. He is not, how should I say it? He creates light and darkness, it says in the scriptures. He creates evil in some sense of the word, but God does not touch sin. He is not affected or tainted or darkened by sin, because God is holy and righteous. So, as you can hear, I am laying out what the Bible says, even though I cannot exactly connect the dots. So how exactly could the angels sin if God did not make them sin, if God was not a part of their sin? I don't know exactly how that works, but I know they did. And I know God is not touched by sin. He does not have a part in sin, according to the scriptures. And then Adam sinned as well. But that's why I'm saying, why did not all the angels fall? Because God kept some of them from falling. He had not planned that they should all fall. But He let one third of them fall. It's not like there is a weighing between good and evil. Let's see if God's gonna prevail or if evil's gonna prevail. And just by mere luck, it was only one third of the angels who fell. If it had been two thirds, my goodness, how could God have fixed that, right? No. It's not what it is. Even if all the angels had fallen, God could have made something else, but He has His elect, and God has His way of keeping them, if you like it or not. But He has. That's who God is. And we need to look at this on the foundation of who is God. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." God is God from everlasting to everlasting. God does not change. Not in the slightest bit. We have a house and it rains and it dries and there's some doors that start to squeak and they need to be replaced and the boards start to get termites and we need to replace boards and steel gets rust and it needs to be repainted. Everything on this earth gets tainted and affected by the fall of sin, but God is not affected by it. God is God from everlasting to everlasting. Eternity past to eternity future, God is God, and He never changes. Okay, so we're looking at predestination. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, and we looked at foreknow last time. The message should be on the internet, though I need to work with updating some of the pages, but I think it is there if you want to go back and see it. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So some would say, okay, this is not talking about salvation, because it only says that God predestinates them to be conformed to the image of His Son. But let me ask you a question. Does God predestinate the wicked to become conformed to the image of His Son? By no means. Let me ask you one more question. Does God predestinate those whom He did not foreknow to be conformed to the image of His Son? And you might ask, is there anyone whom God did not foreknow? Well, we looked at that before. Yes. God says to the wicked, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." It doesn't mean God didn't know they existed, but foreknowledge is a placing of God's love and intimacy on someone. Beforehand. Foreknowledge. Knowing them beforehand. Intimately knowing them. So, whom He did foreknow, here's a chain. First, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And this goes together because then it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, so the chain is continuing. Those whom He foreknew, He predestinated. Now it says, those whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Is the ungodly and the sinner justified before God? No, never. It is only the person who believes on the Lord Jesus, who is saved from their sin, who is justified before God. Their sin is wiped away, and in the sin's place, there is righteousness of Christ that is imputed to them. That is justification. God says, you have been justified because another has paid for your sin. Jesus Christ has paid for your sin. You are now justified. He's not saying, oh yeah, you've done a ton of sins in your life, but I'm just going to overlook it because I love you so much. No, God is just. Sins must be paid for. So, justification is a work of God in taking care of the sins that we have done, in that Christ is paying for them. That's why there is justification. So this chain here that goes together, that is linked to each other, is whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He did predestinate, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I don't see any way how you can make a disconnect here from foreknowledge to glorification. You cannot just take out one part and say, yeah, God foreknows everyone, and then take the other part and say, yeah, those who want to live a good life, God predestinates them. You cannot take that out of here, because that is not here. We need to learn to read the Scriptures and exposit the Scriptures from what they say and not from what they don't say. I read someone's article that they had put it online, and I don't like to use the term Calvinist, but he was writing an article against Calvinism, which, in short, it is an article against election and predestination, against the theology of God's Word that says that human beings are no good and they cannot come to God by themselves, which it says in Romans 3. That God's election is unconditional. He does not go and look who is trying to live a good life and then He says, oh, I'm going to elect you to salvation. And that when we are saved and we have a new life, that we are not going to lose our salvation. That is a generalized, a little bit of what some people call Calvinism, but I just like to call it biblical theology. That's what the Bible teaches. So there was an article against this, and this person took some of the verses that we use, like this verse about predestination, and didn't put any verses to really say anything against it, but he used some emotional ideas like, God is love. Why would God do this? We know God is love, yes. But God has a character, and God is someone whom the Bible tells us who He is. It is not merely our thinking and our wishes that tells us who God is. No, that is the last thing. If we listen to our heart and to our wishes and to our flesh about who we think God should be, we're going to be wrong every time. Because our flesh doesn't like the things of God. Our flesh never likes the things of God. It is only when we have spiritual life and we have Christ living in us that we begin to love the doctrines of God. We begin to love it. And here's the thing. I think there are many unregenerate people who hold to Calvinism or to the doctrines of grace as a form of theology and as a form of being a Christian. And in some places it's a form of being cool. So, yes, there are unbelievers who can hold to truths of the Bible, to certain truths of the Bible. But what I'm talking about is, the flesh doesn't like it. But even if you're not a Christian, you can still pretend to like it. But if you are a Christian and you know you have Christ living in you, you begin to see these wonderful truths of God and you begin to just love God for who He is. Even if your flesh doesn't like some of the things. And then predestination. There is the idea that some have who speak against it that it is not about salvation. Well, my question is, what is it about? Does God predestinate things in your life? Did God predestinate that the world would be created and that Jesus would come and die and that the world would one day end and that one day some people would be in heaven and some in hell, depending on our choices? But that's it? That's what God predestinates? Or what is this predestination? It says here, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Or would you say that no, this predestination means something else? If God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, does that mean that He just somehow foresaw a destiny that we would have in the future? No. We have the word foreknowledge, which some want to say that it's just something that God knew in advance, though that is not what it means. And then predestinate, it is God working in a way to make the outcome to be what He has chosen the outcome to be. So, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. So will God fail in what God has planned and what God has chosen? Will God ever fail? Do you think so? No, God will never fail. So if God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that means He must and He will accomplish what He has predestinated to take place. It is not saying that we will in a year or in 5 years become like Christ. This is becoming conformed to the image of His Son. This is becoming more and more like Christ in our life until the day that we see Him face to face and we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That final day where we will become like Him. Where we will no longer sin. We are not God. We will not become God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and yet we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. That's why it says here, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the only begotten Son of God. We are not the begotten sons of God. We are the adopted sons of God. So, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus that we would be shown to be brothers, to be... the firstborn among many brethren. It is in reality saying that we will become, I believe it says, we will become brothers to Jesus. Spiritual brothers. It is not ever saying that we will become God or we will become like God. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and we will be adopted sons of God. We will be brethren. He will be the firstborn among many brethren. That is why he has predestinated us to become conformed to the image of His Son, that Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. So there is predestination of us to become like Him, that we would be seen to be like Christ. We will be seen to be brethren of Christ, that we would be seen to have been with Christ. And if we look at this from a perspective of salvation, because some people want to just ignore a lot of these verses and just say what they wish predestination meant. But look at Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 4 to 6. Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 6. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. First it says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There are some who teach that you should not look at that He has chosen us, but that you should look at in Him. That really God has chosen Christ, but if we want to be a good person and believe on Christ, then we are chosen in Him. That's not what this is saying. Just read it as it is saying here. According as He has chosen us in Him. Of course, we have to be chosen in Christ, because otherwise God could not accept us. He cannot accept us outside of Christ, because that's the way He made it. He made Christ to be our sin bearer. We cannot be accepted before God without Christ. That's why He has chosen us in Him, in Christ. And then when? Before the foundation of the world. What else is that but predestination? He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame. Does He choose the wicked to be holy and without blame? No. There is a choosing unto salvation. God has chosen us to be saved and to be with Christ in all eternity. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Having predestinated us. You see the word again? Having predestinated us. Predestinated. And if you look at the word in the Greek, it is the root word is the same as determined. And in the pre, there is a pro in the Greek, which is beforehand determined. Predestinated or predetermined. That's what God has done. Because He is the same from everlasting to everlasting. He created the world. He created everything in it. And so, it is not only right, but it is fitting that He would have planned things and how they should come to pass. He's not just flipping a coin and seeing if it's going to be head or tails up. He is actually having a part in bringing the wind in the right direction to have it land on its head or tails. To explain what I'm meaning. If you flip a coin, you don't know which side is going to land up, right? But you know that if you flip a coin and there came a strong breeze, it could land another way than it would have without the breeze, right? Well, the same way, God works in the affairs of men. Look at hurricanes and earthquakes that are happening in this world. Does God just do that? Oh, I'm going to show them and give them a little lesson, so I'm going to send the hurricane and see what happens. No, God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. When He sends a hurricane, or when He sends an earthquake, He has predetermined how much that hurricane or that earthquake shall affect us. My house, my neighbor's house, my city, my neighbor's neighboring city, or my neighboring country. God has set how it should happen to accomplish His purpose and His plan. God does not do things just by, nah, let's see what happens. It's not who God is. God is a God of order. Sicknesses, cancer, viruses. You think God just is out of this whole business and He's just waiting up in heaven to see when we're going to have destroyed ourselves? No, that's not who God is. God has a part in our lives and in what happens in our lives. Some people have their parents die even when they're young. Some parents have their children die when they're young. Miscarriages, accidents. You think God just is looking on and seeing, oh, let's see what's going to happen, and then something happens and then God cries because He didn't know it would happen? I know you don't think that. I know you don't think that God is crying because He doesn't know how He's going to fix something. However, isn't that how we sometimes live? As if God doesn't have a way of working out what He wants to work? When we believe He doesn't have an active hand in bringing someone to salvation? Do you think God is taking care of everything in this world except salvation, that is only on our own? Do you think that, I don't know what all happened in your life, but in my life, from when I was small, I had a desire, my fleshly desire, to go and be a wicked person. That's what I wanted to do, some of the wicked things. And yet I had, from a young age, I had, first of all, I had spankings that helped to keep me on a little bit better way. And then I had accidents that happened to me. A couple of times that I hurt myself so bad, where I hit myself actually so bad with an accident that I was semi-conscious for a little while. Not unconscious, but semi-conscious. I couldn't think right, but I still was able to do things. I had that happen a few times. I had many things that happened from a young age till I got saved, and God is still working in my life, but many things that happened that now, looking back, I know God did those things to keep me from going where my flesh wanted to go. And yet you would say, oh no, those things were all just by chance, and because you were so lucky, you're now a Christian. Because you were so lucky, you're now born again, child of God. No. God had His hand in those things to bring me where He wanted me to be. Or do you think that Judas, that Jesus wasn't surprised, but in fact, the Bible just said that He is the son of perdition. That was what He was going to do because He is the son of perdition. Or that Jesus died in such a way that He was crucified and that His garments were separated exactly as it had been prophesied hundreds of years before. Did that just by chance all come to happen? Or did God have His hand in it to make sure that the things would happen in the way that He wanted them to happen? All the prophecies that are in the Old Testament, hundreds of them, that have been fulfilled in the New Testament. How can God want to prophesy something if he has no control of the outcome? And if God has a control of the outcome the way he has, then how can we think that God has no part in our salvation, in bringing us to that place where we are willing to surrender? I'm not speaking of robots. I'm speaking of God predestinating us and working in us in such a way where we become willing to surrender and live for him. Because that's how God has designed it, and that's how God has made it. Do you think that David, when he was tending his sheep and killing a lion and a bear, God helped him to kill a lion and a bear? That prepared him for killing the giant Goliath, and later to be a king, first of all, to have to flee from Saul for a long time, and then be king. Do you think God just all of a sudden remembered, oh yeah, David, oh yeah, he's a shepherd boy and he's killed a lion and a bear, let me send him over there to help with Goliath? Or do you think God had it planned out? Do you think God sent him to the sheep through his parents, through whatever, but God working things in such a way that he would tend sheep, and then, oh, just by chance a lion came around and a bear, right? No. Then God sent a lion and a bear. And how David, he gave David the ability, the wisdom and the direction to kill those enemies of his sheep, right? And how that did prepare him for what he had in the future. God had his active hand in it. So, yes, we're talking about predestination in Romans 8, where it says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, which is true. There's a whole other direction we could go with being conformed to the image of his son, which I might do that next week. But today I want us to see in how many different areas this affects us, that God predestinates things and that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We know in the story of Job, where God picked a fight with the devil. He said, have you considered my servant Job? The devil wanted to fight. God said, go ahead, have him. First have all his stuff, and then he said, have his body, but not his life. You can again see how God knew who Job was, and that he was the one who was keeping Job. Because there is no human way possible, if it was on our own, without the true living God, true and living God working in us, that we could just accept all that stuff and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then have our health completely shattered, completely taken away, basically on the brink of death. It was so bad for Job, and yet he did not lose trust in the Lord. Just another chance. God said, let's see what's going to happen. No. God does not work by chance. God works by his purpose. Now, sometimes God lets things happen so that we can see what is going on. Sometimes people go through a test that they fail, so that others can see he needs help, or maybe that they can see he's not who he actually claimed to be. You know, if someone fails, they can still get back up. But if someone fails and they just keep going downhill and going away from God, eventually it'll become plain they never were of God. Even that, God has a part in that. Moses. Why did he not die like many of the boy children who were born in that time? Why did the Pharaoh's daughter have a favor on him and said, oh, I want to keep him. Don't kill him. And then he was trained with the Egyptians. And then when he was old enough, he killed an Egyptian and he had to run away. He had to flee. Oh, you would say, oh, that was a bad mistake. God didn't see that coming, right? That he would kill an Egyptian and that he had to run away, he had to flee. No, God planned this out. God predestinates things. And so, many times God lets our thinking, even our ungodly thinking, bring us to do things we shouldn't have done, to bring us to an outcome of what he wants us to do. Those things were preparations for Moses, to bring him into wilderness, to prepare him over there, to finally lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. God's predestination. Otherwise, it would be just a hit or miss thing and God might fail. But God never fails. Look at Paul on the road to Damascus. Very clear picture. God comes and shines his light so bright that he falls down and gets blinded. Literally blinded. God intervenes. Why? Why in Paul's life but not the ones who were with him? Why in Paul's life but not the other Pharisees that he was working with? Why? Because God wanted to. Why in my life but not in some of my friends' life? Because God wanted to. I feel so unworthy. I know it's not because of anything I did. You know, if you say that it's just because you make a choice, God now elects you or has now elected you because you make a choice to serve God or to believe on Christ, well, you must feel good about yourself. I don't. And you can take it however you want, but I cannot boast. I could cry. Because I do not deserve to live. I do not deserve to have eternal life. Only by God's mercy and grace. He worked in my life to bring me to that place. He predestinated me to become conformed to the image of Christ. And if you want, you could look at that as boasting, but it's not. I do not deserve even to live. In fact, no one does, but I know me. I know my sins that I have done, that I still have struggles with. But I know that God who saved me will also keep me until that day when I will see Him face to face. And while I'm here, I want to be faithful to Him. I want to. Why? Because He has worked in my life, first of all, to make me willing to surrender. And second, to give me a desire to follow Him. He has worked that in my life. He has not forced that on me, but He has worked that in my life. Just like I was talking about hurricanes and earthquakes and sicknesses. God uses many different things. Sometimes God uses our minds to torment us, to bring us to Him. But God does things for a purpose. The disciples, they were called many different places. Some were fishing and some were collecting taxes. And yet Jesus came by and picked them out and said, come, follow me. Why did they follow Him? Because some stranger came along and said, come, follow me. No, because God worked in them already to make them willing to follow Christ. And then Peter came to the place where he denied the Lord 3 times. And yet, God again used that to work in Peter's life. Because God is sovereign over all things. I wanted to look at more scriptures, and I'll just read a few more verses. And then we will end this. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God's mystery, God's hidden wisdom, which is not a mystery anymore, which is not hidden anymore. Christ came and showed us who the Father is and showed us who He is. And then Paul also in the Scriptures has revealed to us many truths about Christ. But God had ordained this from before the world. And then 1 Peter 1 verse 20, it speaks of Jesus when it says, Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Acts 17:26, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has before determined, God has preordained, predestinated where man would live, the boundaries of the lands, which it speaks about in Acts 17. We looked at Ephesians 1 earlier. God predestinated. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Acts 13 verse 48. Another verse that some people like to ignore. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's not saying as many as believed, they were now ordained to eternal life. No, it says as many as were ordained to eternal life. They had a predetermined plan of God that they would come to believe at some point. And here, who were before ordained, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Mark 3 says Jesus ordained the 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. Acts 4 verse 27-28 says that, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It says the things that happened to Jesus before Pontius Pilate and Herod were already determined beforehand that they would be done to Jesus. Acts 4:27-28. Wicked things were already determined beforehand that they would be done to Jesus. How exactly does God do that? I don't know how exactly. But I know God does it. The Bible says so. Acts 2:23, Jesus, Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter preaches to the people who, some of them, are the ones who were a part in crucifying Jesus. And he says to them, this was predetermined by God to take place, but you did it. See, he's not saying, oh, you have nothing to do with it because this was predetermined. No, he says it was predetermined, but you did it. You are guilty. And afterwards they said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself said in Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. God, at a certain time in life, when the time was right, called Paul out of darkness into light. But he said that he had already been separated from his mother's womb. He had already been chosen from his mother's womb. Oh, you might say, oh, it doesn't say chosen. Separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. It implies that. Second Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. So we may not understand the details. We will never understand all the details of how this works. But this is the truth. This is what the Bible teaches. And we need to stop ignoring some verses that our flesh doesn't like. And we need to look at it in the context of the whole scriptures and see who is God. What does God do? How has God worked in my life? And if God is really God, then I don't need to fear. I don't need to fear that somehow my salvation is going to be lost. I don't need to fear that somehow my family is going to be lost and God just it slipped his mind. I don't need to fear anything because God is God. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. So predestination is a real teaching in the Bible that tells us who God is. So let's bow and worship Him, God, for who He is. He is God over all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for all the truths in Your Word, even those truths that are harder to understand. But we know by Your Spirit, You can and You do reveal to Your children these truths. I pray, God, that You would help us to hold them dearly in our heart. That we would love You more and more. We would see, God, that it is only by grace, through faith, that we have been saved. It is not of works, not of ourselves, but it is by Your grace. We thank You. We pray for all those who have come today and all those who are listening and hearing this message today, God, that You work in their hearts. You would break hard hearts. You would comfort the lonely and the sick. And Lord, help us to be Your vessels and Your tools here on this earth where You want to use us, Lord. Help us to be willing to do Your will and Your plan. We pray, God, for the government in our nation, Lord, that even now as there are thoughts about lockdown and thoughts about other things that I believe and we believe are, some of these things are against Your Word. Some of these things are only because there are wicked rulers of this world who want that, who want power and who want control. I pray, God, that those things would be exposed. And I pray, God, that You will help us to be salt and light in this world that You have created us to be. Pray for each one who is here today, God, that You will give them peace. Those who did not come, who usually come, I pray, God, that You will give them peace. And I just pray, Lord, that You will continue to grow Your church. If there's others who should be here, if there's other churches that should be started, God, that You will direct that and that You will guide and put Your blessing on it, that Your church would grow and bring glory to Your name. We thank You. We ask, God, that You will help us to be faithful, even in the midst of persecution and trials. Help us to be faithful and to serve You until the end. We thank You, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.